Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Good morning, Venture. I want to welcome those who are watching in the classic service, those who are watching online. And before we jump into the message, I just highlight for a moment, on your way in, you should have received a flyer, really important information, because it's about a prospective elder that we as an elder board are putting forward as a prospective candidate to be elder. And I really would encourage you, we want to introduce to you Justin and Andrea Gatewood. And you can see here some information about Justin. Justin serves on our worship team. He's involved in other ways in the church, has served in many capacities. Andrea as well, both in the church and in the school. And I would encourage you, if you look, this is a process, it's a very thorough process. This is one of the most important things we do as a church, and we feel the weight of that as an elder board. And so we take it very slow. And there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of interviews, there's a lot of time where we're before God. And the last part of that process is we present a candidate to you, and you'll see on it, this flyer also has the qualifications for an elder from Scripture, from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And what we would ask you to do is to pray for Justin in particular, pray for Justin and Andrea. Pray as well as you pray through those character qualities. If there's anything that you know, if there's anything that you would go, no, we don't believe he matches the qualities that are presented in Scripture, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your feedback. Now, as I said, we're very thorough and slow in a process, so we have every expectation that we will be coming back to present him as a candidate to be elder, but we take this seriously and welcome your input. And so I'd encourage you, you see the information there that if you do have a reason scripturally that you would say Justin would not be a candidate for elder, please let us know. And if you look at it and you go, well, I don't know him, trust me, we do. And many of us do. We don't take this lightly. So I wouldn't put it on there, well, no, because I don't know him. We're going to have a very narrow pool of elders if that's the case. And that's where you trust that God's leading through us. But we do ask, would you pray that God continues to lead in this process? And would you pray for Justin and Andrea? I can promise you this. For those who step forward, Scripture says it's a worthy thing to aspire to be elders. But there's also a weight and a mantle of responsibility. And for our whole elder board, we covet your prayers, and I'd ask that you pray for them. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you. I thank you for Justin. I thank you for his life. I thank you for how he has already served as a leader in this church, how you've placed it on his heart, how as a board we've come around him and seeing your hand on him. And Lord, we pray for this part of the process. We pray that you would lead through it. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that as followers of Christ, we don't do this alone. We do this under your leadership. And so we lift this before you. We pray that you would continue to lead and guide our church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in week 3 of the Breakthrough Life. If you're new, you've jumped in and pretty exciting time. If you are new, I want to encourage you, everybody needs your own breakthrough guide. And hopefully, you're working through your guide. Hopefully this last week, maybe you had some fun with doing the assessment. Well, I heard there was different, we did it as a staff. We kind of broke into teams and we go, okay, what color and what's your wiring and all the different parts. Hopefully you're enjoying that part of the process. But you need to be doing your individual work because it tracks with what we're doing on the weekend. As we're looking at it, when we talk about the breakthrough life, we've just made a commitment as a church that we believe a fundamental part of being a follower of Jesus Christ is just sharing with other people how they can know him. We just think it's primary. It's not this extra thing you do. It's not what super Christians do. And what we realize as a church, it's been part of our heartbeat for the last several years, hopefully you've heard it, but we realize as a church, a lot of times we'll spend a lot of time teaching you how to have individual time with God, which is a primary part of your faith. We'll spend a lot of time teaching you how to be in community with other believers and how to be a part of the church, which is another fundamental part of your faith. And what we're saying is, we think as important as that time is and that time is, we're called as Christians to intentionally think about, pray about, and engage our neighbors and friends so that they could know Jesus. That's what a breakthrough life's all about. Today's pretty simple. I'm just going to answer three questions: the why behind a breakthrough life, the where, and the how. The why, the where, the how. The why is a little bit of a just reminder for you. We'll start with the why live a breakthrough life. Well, the first and fundamental reason is I've experienced God's love. He loved me. He loved me with such a great love. We looked at it, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I love that line. The great love, that great agape, that great sacrificial love with which he loved you and me, because he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the fundamental why behind living a breakthrough life is we just recognize I've got a God who's pouring out so much love on me. How could I hoard it? How could I keep it just for me? It'd be like, I think I read this week, Elon Musk is on his way to becoming a trillionaire. Isn't that crazy? A trillionaire. But let's say Musk took you aside, regardless, I don't know what your feelings about him any other way, but if he took you aside and he said, hey, you know what? I got so much money, I'm just gonna start giving you $1 million a day. And you started $1 million, wouldn't you at some point, you look up, somebody's giving you $1 million a day, you'd go, I need to share this. How could I hoard this? I mean, this is more than I can spend in a day, or at least most people can. I don't know about you. And it's the same principle here. It's just, that's why scripture, every time it talks about the gospel, it just always starts with God's love. Because he's just pouring out so much love on us. How could I hoard it? How could I not share it with others? And look for ways to share it with others. I was reading about a young woman, Mary. She was in her first year at a big university. She was a drama major. And the introductory acting class, you can see a university teacher doing this. He told all the students, he says, our next project, I want you to do something that is shocking to the rest of the students. That's your project. You got to do something shocking. Get their attention. Mary went home and started thinking about it. And she thought, you know what? I love Jesus. She played the guitar. She felt like she was called to write a love song to Jesus, and she was going to sing it in class. She thought that'll shock them. The day came for the project. Teacher said, all right, we're going to do shocking projects today. Alice was the girl right in front of Mary. And so Alice, she said, Alice, what are you going to do? And Alice says, we need to go outside. Alice picked up a Bible, and they went outside. They went around a barrel. And Alice then picked out parts of the Bible that had violence in it. She started reading through violent passages in the Old Testament. And every one of them, she'd rip out the page of the Bible. Who could follow a God like that? And she'd light it on fire and drop it in the barrel. Mary's watching it going, ooh, I'm next. Alice finished burning and ripping and burning and ripping. And then Mary stepped forward, took out her guitar and sang a simple love song to Jesus. The class all just kind of stared at her. Teacher was pleased. Oh, very shocking. They all left except for Alice. And Alice walked up visibly moved. She said, I'd love to know that kind of God. Could you tell me about Jesus? And Mary and Alice started a Bible study. And a few weeks later, Alice came to Christ. Just because a young woman who just listened to God and used an opportunity and cared enough, and notice the heart of it, it started with just her expressing her love for Jesus because he had loved her so much. This is why we live a breakthrough life, guys. We've just been so loved. Couldn't we share it? Second reason I would say is I want to participate in God's plan. This is actually God's plan. We didn't come up with this. It's not a church campaign. It's not anything else. It's just what he's always planned for his church. He said this in Acts 1:8. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the one that launched the plan. When he sent him out on the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples, and you do it to the end of the age. Paul said it in this way. He said, we're ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. God's making his appeal through us. God decided to share this whole message through us. We are plan A. And there is no plan B. And so there's a fundamental part of it. I would just encourage you, as you think about your life, because I'll talk to people and sometimes we pray and we go, Lord, I want to know your plans for my life. I want to know what you've designed for my life. And we usually mean in that very specific things that you should pray about. But hear me, if you want to always know that you're in the center of God's plan, then be in the center of his actual plan. When you are sharing the love of Christ with other people, I can promise you this, I don't know what he's got for you in the other details of your life, but you will not miss out on his design for this plan. He has this fundamental plan that we would share this, that we would share our faith. And I want to specifically speak to younger people on this, because there's been a fundamental shift in thinking. If you look at the surveys of millennials and Gen Z and below, of just about attitudes towards sharing faith, there's been a huge shift in the last 30 years to the point that Barna, they do surveys around. When they talk about the issue of sharing your faith, they're the word proselytizing. Proselytizing is I would share my faith so that someone would embrace the same faith. It's actually outlawed in some parts of the world. Our missionaries, our friends in India, that's one of the things they're brought up on charges on if they were to do that. Now, we have the freedom to do that, but the attitude has shifted around it. In fact, one of the most alarming stats to me is 50% of millennials and Gen Z, people 40 and below, 50% of those people, church people as well, would say, and this was the exact line, it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share yours. There's been this shift in a way that it's like, oh, it's just wrong to do that. Oh, you can't force that. And hear me, before you go there that, oh, suddenly we're trying to force, we're going to look how Jesus did it and talked and taught in it. But there's been this shift almost of like even the idea of it's wrong. How could I go there? And when I hear that, especially when I see it's a younger generation where that attitude is spiking, I think a couple of things are happening. One, in Romans 12, when Scripture says that we should be transformed. Remember it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That conforming, that word there is actually molded. That the world's thinking starts molding you in such a way that you're shaped by them. I think this is one of the areas where even as a church and generations are getting molded by the world that it's like, oh, that's just too offensive. Oh, you could never do that. And we're so shaped that we pull back. Even to the point that we go, God, it may be your plan, but it's not going to be on my radar. And I would just challenge you, and one of the things I'm praying about, if you look back, revivals that have happened in the world, times where there's been an outbreak of people coming to Christ, it's almost always led by young people. It's almost always led by the next generation. And when I see the next generation pulling back that far, man, there's part of me that I'm praying more passionately. Now, I'm excited what I've seen over the last couple of years. You know, on college campuses, you're seeing revivals happen. What happened at Asbury, where just for days and days, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people coming and praying together. What's happening at different universities. And just if you're millennial and below, just know I'm personally praying for you. Because I think if we're going to see it here in the Bay Area, you're going to lead the way. I think you're going to be the one that stepped forward in it. And it doesn't matter if your whole generation's been conformed. All it takes is a transformed young man or young woman who steps forward with passion. And you can make a difference in it. I think one of the reasons that people shy back, and one of the reasons we have to tell, the third reason is, I believe God's truth about eternity. I think the more you embrace God's truth about eternity, the more it shapes how passionate you are to share. And in these verses, the most famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The contrast between these two, there's eternal life that's offered, but there's also eternal perishing. There's eternal consequences to this message. And I think part of the reason we don't talk about and we don't share with the same passion is often in the church we don't believe eternity is in the balance. And there's eternal impact with it. And if you're like me, maybe you grew up in a church, and I know there's a lot of people, they have traumas like, whew, you have fire and brimstone churches and they talk about hell and they scare you to death to get you in. We're not talking about that. But I think in our reaction to that, we've so swung the other way that nobody talks about hell. No, nobody talks that there actually is eternity at stake. And one of the things I'm always struck when I read through the Bible, Jesus talked about it a lot. And so it's almost like we're embarrassed to talk about something he was willing to talk about. And why did he talk about it? Because Jesus was this fire and brimstone, harsh person? No, it's Jesus loved people enough that he wanted to talk to them about the eternal consequences of their choices. That there really is an eternity. That your choice with Jesus determines eternity of life or eternity of death and separation. And I know there's so many questions about hell. We don't talk about it enough. As I was thinking about it preparing this week, I probably should do just a sermon and just, you know, what does the Bible say about it so we can approach it in a very straightforward way. But here's what I do know. If God is love and hell is separation from God, can you imagine eternity separated from all forms of love? As Peter Kreft has said so often in the church, he's a theologian, he says, of all the doctrines of Christianity, hell's the most difficult to defend, the most burdensome to bear, and the first to be abandoned, even by Christians. But whether you're exploring it or you're a longtime follower, we have to recognize it's spoken of and taught of. C.S. Lewis put it in a way in his book, The Great Divorce, and it's a fictional book, but he's writing of it, and he described hell, it's like this gray, dull town where everybody in the town keeps building new houses to get away from the people that bother them the most. Until finally, everyone is totally separated from everyone else. And they all realize that the person they couldn't stand the most was themselves. And they're stuck with that reality. Now again, he's just creatively trying to describe one part of a horror that when you reject God, you've rejected relationship, you've rejected love, you've rejected truth. And there's consequences in that. I just say this, because if we're a church who's going to be a breakthrough church, who love people well, I'm not telling you to go out and preach a fire and brimstone. More than anything, I'm just telling you in your heart to think and care, to pray about them in that way, to let it actually burden your heart and your life, that we'd be willing to speak up because we actually care. I was reading about a little girl, Tilly Smith. Years ago, she was in Thailand on vacation with her family. She was from England. They were on a Thai vacation. They're at the beach resort. And 2 weeks before they got there, in her geology class, they had shown a video. And she had watched the video, and she's walking with her parents on the beach, and suddenly she looks out in the ocean, and the ocean looks like the video she had just seen, because the water just kept going out. And she grabbed her parents and she said, we just saw this. There's going to be a tsunami. And her parents kind of laughed and they were like, okay, Tilly. It's good. She wouldn't let up. She started crying. Her little sister started crying. Her dad finally took them back into the hotel lobby. And he goes over to a security guard and he says, hey, my daughter keeps saying, you know, something strange is going on. And this 10-year-old girl grabs the security guard and she says, there's going to be a tsunami. And the security guard listened to her. And he ran out to the beach and yelled at everybody, you have to come in. They took everybody up to this higher floor lobby. And when the tsunami came, and you remember the tsunami that happened in the Indian Ocean, about 240,000 people were killed that we know of worldwide. Not one person on Tilly's beach lost their life. Because a little girl looked at it and just said, hey, this is important. I'll speak up. I would just encourage us, part of it is just embracing. Then these decisions are important. They have consequences for people that we love. And I know you hear that, you go, oh man, but if I proselytize, if I do that, man, it's gonna so turn people off. There's a part of it, again, we're teaching you, and I'm gonna teach you in a moment. We're not going out. You're never supposed to do it in an offensive way. You don't force it on anyone. You'd be surprised though, the people that would respect that you care enough about something you genuinely believe. In fact, a few years ago, there was a video that came out. I don't know if you're familiar with the magicians, Penn and Teller, the two magicians. One of them never speaks. One of them talks all the time. The one that talks all the time, he has a video log that he'll do with that. He's a known skeptic. He's a known atheist. He'll do a lot of things. He posts with it. But he talked about, a few years ago, there was a gentleman after one of their shows. They have a show in Vegas. And they'd come out and they greet the crowd. And he came out, and there was a gentleman standing there who interacted with him and gave him a Bible. Look at his response. Look at his response to what this gentleman did. Let's watch the video of it.
And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Or Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane And he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Isn't that interesting? And hearing that, I mean, fundamental disagreement. He didn't walk away. He's still an atheist that I know of. But there's a way to approach that you do care enough, and you can do it in a respectful way. You say, well, Tim, how do I do that? Where do I do that? Let's look at what Jesus taught. Look at Jesus when he sent his disciples out to go do what we're talking about. He sent them out on a mission, did it a couple of times. One time with his disciples here, another time he did it with 72 of his followers. Look what he says. He says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive it or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or the town. So he looks at him, he says, hey, you're going out. And this was an evangelistic campaign across Israel. Part of what they were doing is giving the Israelites an opportunity to turn and to hear. And so he says, when you go into it, you look at every town or village, and you're looking for a person that when you come to them, they're a person of peace, he describes it. When he sent them out in Luke, the same way, he says, when you enter a house, first say peace to the house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Now, what Jesus is doing here, and this is what I want you to hear, he's very strategic. He's not just going and saying, hey, you just need to go tell everybody, you need to tell them the message and just yell it at everybody that you come across. Jesus never did that. Jesus was very strategic in the way he interacted. He's strategic in the way he sends his disciples out. There's parts of this passage he tells them don't go without any money, and that it's part of that's unique to that campaign. But there's a principle in this, and by the way, we have missionaries around the world who've taken these passages, some of ours that are in Ethiopia, some that are in other contexts, and they have uniquely applied it as they're going into places and villages and towns, and they are looking for this person of peace. They're looking for who is receptive to me. It says when you come to the house, you say peace over it, and they're peace in return. Doesn't say they're immediately receptive of the gospel, but they're receptive to you. They're open to you in that. And so when you think about the where, the first thing I would say is you need to identify your spheres of influence. You're probably not going to a new town or village. I don't know any of us that are going on a campaign like that. But you have a sphere of influence. For some of you, it's your workplace, and you start thinking about who are the people in my workplace. For some, it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your apartment complex. For some of you who have children, it's a sports team your child is on that you're spending hours upon hours watching practices and in the stands with people that God's brought into your life. So all different spheres of influence that we have. And so the first part of it is just identify your spheres. Then within that, you look for the person or persons of peace in that sphere. You start looking, okay, in my office, who is responsive to me? Who is it that they are nice to me, maybe, to start with? Who is it that keeps pulling me aside and they want to go for a cup of coffee or they want to talk afterwards? Now, again, you're not looking for the person that you go, who can I go and stand over their cubicle and share the gospel with? They're not ready for that. You're just looking for the person of peace. Somebody that God has brought in your path that you have favor with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe somebody, and if you look in Jesus' ministry, he did this over, and we looked at it last week. You know who the woman at the well was? She was a person of peace. Notice he started with water with her. What if he said, hey, give me a drink, and she looked at him and said, get your own drink. She's not a person of peace. And he moves on. I've often wondered of all the stories of people that did treat Jesus that way. Most of the people rejected him in his ministry, by the way. And so what you're looking, and again, I want you to think strategically in this way and think about the people. I know for us, we had boys that play sports, and so I did a lot of sports time, and I'd always look with new teams and new families, who are we sitting by in the stands? I remember one time Drew was on a travel hockey team. And when we first started, I mean, like the group of it, I thought, whew, because this was a group that the language, I don't know if you've been around hockey crowds, pretty salty. And one of the guys, he had the worst language of the whole thing. And I remember at the beginning of the season, I thought, man, I'll have a hard time connecting with Alan. Because he was always cussing out the refs. And he was always screaming. He screamed at the top of his lungs. And I would always hide the fact I was a pastor as long as I could. I'll never forget that. One day we're sitting there, and one of the other guys is talking. Everybody's talking about what they did, and Alan was sitting there with me. And he goes, hey, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, blank me. Whew. You know, one of the guys who wanted to talk to me the most was Alan. You know, when he got liver cancer, who came to me? It was Alan. Now, language never changed. And I can't tell you how many times we'd be sitting there talking about Jesus kind of on the sideline, and he'd go, hey, excuse me, pastor. Hey, ref, you're a... and he'd cuss him out again, and then he'd go, all right, now what were you saying about Jesus? And we just kind of keep talking. He's a person of peace that God brought in my life to be able to interact with and move on. Now notice what Jesus, he says, don't force it. When it's not welcome, don't force it. He says, you come to a town and nobody accepts, you move on. And I think some of you, you need to hear that, because I think our worst fear is somehow, I got to be a part of God's plan. I want to share it as eternal consequence. I'm going to go out in the world. And so I've got to ram it down the throats of people who absolutely don't want to hear it. God's not asking you to do that. God doesn't want you to do it. Jesus tells his disciples, don't do that. Don't do that. Doesn't mean you give up on him. Doesn't mean you can't keep praying for him. I've seen many a person who put up a lot of walls at the beginning that God worked in their heart over time as you keep loving people. But I believe that God's placed people in all of our path that I don't have to focus on those who've closed it out, who don't want to hear. I just want to be aware, all right, who have you placed in my path that is a person of peace? Who could I identify and talk to? So how do we do this? This is real simple at the very end. I want everyone here, if you're part of the Venture family, if you want to live a breakthrough life, we're asking everybody to identify five people that are or could be a person of peace in your life. And in your guide, there's an exercise to do this. It'll help you to identify all of your spheres and list all the people in your spheres and start just thinking about, all right, who is there? But identify five. We're asking everybody to identify five. And then we want you to pray. Don't speak to them yet. Speak to God. Pray. Pray and keep praying. And so if you're here and you're kind of like, oh man, this is starting to get scary, we got to go do it, just stop, pray. You can pray about them, can't you? Here's what we're asking specifically, that you would do five by five by five. Five by five by five. And here's what it means. Five people, 5 minutes, 5 days a week. 5 minutes, that means 1 minute per person, not 5 minutes per person. So we're not asking you to add 25 minutes of prayer to your prayer life. You're certainly welcome to. We're just asking everybody who's a part of the Venture family, if we could start identifying five, maybe put them on a card, put them on your mirror, that maybe it's in your drive into work, that you would just take 5 minutes of that time, and for 1 minute for each person, you'd pray for them. Just pray for their life. Pray for what's going on. Pray for what they're facing. Five by five by five. At the end of the week, you will have prayed 25 minutes. Do you realize if just everyone in the Venture family who attends in this, over the course of the week, we could add around 1,500 hours of prayer just by doing that? You think God's going to respond to that? I do. Because he moves through prayer. Just 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, pray for opportunities to connect to him. Pray, God, would you open up some way that I could connect with them? Could you pray that they would be open to maybe getting coffee or getting lunch? Would you pray that our kids would connect in that? Any other way around it? You could pray, would you pray that they would come to Fall Festival with me? That we just come and just tell them, hey, we're going to have food trucks. We'll get dinner there. Walk around a little bit. You can leave with a pumpkin. It's just a simple connection and opportunity. But you don't hope for it, you don't think about it, you don't feel guilty about it, you just pray about it. And then pray for God to open their heart and yours. Unless God moves in their heart, no one comes to Christ. Hear me again, unless God moves, nobody does. And so you just pray, God, would you open their heart? But you know, the more I keep reading in Scripture, I think the hearts that have to be open the most are the people who need to share the message. Remember when Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of harvest. There's a lot of people around us. It's the laborers who are few. There's just not enough workers to just go out there to be sowing, to be sharing, to be loving, to be intentional with it. And so Jesus said, just pray earnestly, pray earnestly, pray diligently, pray hard that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. You know why Jesus commands this? Because he knows when you start praying it, God will start sending you out. And your heart opens. And when he does, just act on the opportunities, especially when he prompts you. Just listen to him and act on it. In fact, one of the things I've loved as we've been in this series is just hearing from different ones of you of how God's prompted you, how he's been doing it, and the different stories around that. This week's a really special story because Miriam, who's part of our worship team, in fact, she's playing guitar on the stage here today, Miriam had a prompting from God that led her to even being up here, but really is leading her in how she's using it in a breakthrough life. I want you to watch this with me, Miriam's story.
My name is Miriam, and I have been coming to Venture for almost 10 years now. I actually am from the Middle East, you know, I'm from Egypt. Came to the US for school. A coworker of mine invited me to Venture. I started coming in 2014, and there was, you know, there's a team that serves the Middle East. So I was like, okay, God, maybe I'm here because you want me to bless back in the Middle East. But at the same time, I was feeling, God, you want me here. So what more can I do being here? During that time, it was not an easy season for my life. I actually was going through treatment, very harsh treatment. But Chip Ingram was doing a series about holy ambition. And at the end of the first sermon, he said, pray and ask God what he wants you to do for him. I prayed at the end of the sermon and I heard guitar. And I was like, this is completely crazy. I dismissed it. I don't know anything about guitar. I don't know how to play, never owned a guitar, nothing. I almost like envisioned myself playing on the stage with the worship team. And I was like, okay, I'm really going crazy with this. It's not possible. Because it happened so many times, I was like, okay, God, I wanna be obedient. I wanna open the doors for you to use me if this is something you want. At work, I see this guy that I don't even know his name, but he was carrying a guitar. And so I approach and ask him, are you learning? Are you playing? He gave me the link to his teacher. A few months later, I see the same guy again at work. And then he asked me, did you do anything? And I'm like, no. And I got so convicted. I felt like, God, you already told me I need to do something about this. So I actually went and I bought a guitar that day. I came back to work after lunch with a guitar. I took the guitar and I started practicing some things at home, and I just was seeing God teaching me this very quickly. I couldn't believe, like, I would feel God's presence when I take the guitar and start worshiping Him. And then the worship team opened the door for auditions. So I emailed them and asked them if they would be willing just to accept me attending rehearsals. To my surprise, the response email was like, "Miriam, come and audition." I came in, and I remember after I played the first song, Shep looked at me and he was like, "Welcome to the team." And I was like, "What is happening?" I couldn't believe it. Actually, I had teared up and I couldn't believe, like, God, you just had told me this maybe, you know, 1 year ago, and here I am, even in the middle of everything, this is becoming true. I don't feel like I'm an extrovert person. It's not my nature to go initiate conversations with people, especially when it comes to God. And so I feel like I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission because I can't, like, I don't have that character. But because of guitar, I realized that God just opened doors for me that I could never imagine. So I started taking my guitar everywhere, and that just opened the door for random conversations. Like, people would ask, "Okay, do you play?" And because of this, I keep telling people, "Yeah, I actually play, and I have a team that I play with, and play in church, and why don't you come and check us out?" And it opened so many doors for me to invite so many people to church. People from different cultures, different religious backgrounds, and of course not everybody accepts the invitation, but surprisingly a lot of them actually do accept the invitation, and some even come more than once. Last year, I remember I was scheduled for Christmas services. I was introducing Tim to my friends and coworkers that came, and there were people from Turkey, India, Bangladesh, China, from Egypt, and the United States, and just such an image of how God brings the nations to us. Coming to Venture made me aware that the Bay Area is very different. God called me from Egypt to come to the Bay Area. Serving on the missions teams allowed me to be part of what God is doing in Egypt and in the Middle East. But being here and being open to follow God in His calling me to worship Him with my guitar opened doors for me to reach the nation far beyond what I have ever imagined. And I really feel God is calling us, whoever is living here right now, that we have a mission to reach these people, and that's the church vision too. And I would encourage everybody to join on this great adventure with God to reach the Bay Area.
Yeah. A prompting of the guitar, but what I love with Miriam, and it is, every time we have an Easter service, Christmas, I always love Miriam. Last service there, we're standing down, there's like 10 people in front of me, it's like the United Nations. They're all coworkers. And, you know, I'm always like, "Oh, you wanted to come see us?" And they're like, "No, we're here to see Miriam." But they also heard the good news. Because a young woman stepped out by faith and just said, "I can live this even though it's not like me. God can use me." Guys, He can use you too. But it takes a choice. It takes intentionality. Will you take the time this week just to identify five people? Let's all start praying. 5 minutes, just 5 minutes every day. And let's see what God does to it. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank You. We thank You for just Miriam. I thank You for the gentleman who was bold enough to reach out to a famous magician. I thank You for the young woman who's willing to play a song for her drama class. I thank You for just men and women who You just open doors and they step through them. Lord, I just pray that for our church, that we would love well our neighbors and friends, that we would be people of prayer for them. And where You prompt, it may be nothing more than just beginning a relationship, that we would listen to You and follow You and trust You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.